before I get ahead of myself, let's just stop and pray. And in this busy season, it's just good to remember it's all about Jesus. Everything. And it can escape us. I'll just speak for me. It can escape me. And so there's times where I just have to slow myself down and go into his presence and thank him. And by the way, that's not just in preaching or talking or teaching, but I need Jesus for me and my family, and you need him as well. And Christmas is about Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you sent your son into this world to save men from sin and to bring us back to you, that you are indeed King of kings and Lord of lords, and you have called for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to give worship and worth and praise to the Lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world. And so at this Christmas in 2023, we want to thank you. We invite your presence here, your spirit to do a work in us, on us, through us. And for anyone that has not received the gift of your son, may this Christmas and even this day be the day that they receive the greatest gift they could ever have. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 So glad to be with you again. And I feel like a kid at Christmas time, so I have to slow myself down. I'm one of four children. I have three big sisters, and Vicky, who's gone on to be with the Lord, 15 years old, and my oldest sister. Then my second oldest sister, Michelle, who's serving the Lord in Texas, and she's 6 years older than me. And then my third sister, Charlene, who's been with the Lord since 2022. Love them dearly, but having three big sisters, I was spoiled. I mean, really, really spoiled. I loved on, and so when I look at these beautiful decorations, I remember as a kid, I'm going somewhere with this, you know, moms are sometimes harder on daughters than they are on sons, and my pop was convinced to not let me be spoiled, so he found ways inventively to kind of bring me down a bit. Because quite frankly, as a kid, it was a common thing for me to wake up Christmas morning, oh, look at these gifts. Oh, look at these gifts. Oh, look at these gifts. And after a while, you begin to equate that Christmas is just about getting gifts. And so now I'm not getting any controversy or debate about whether you have decorations or not. That's a whole other conversation. I'm just telling a story. So I remember this one Christmas. I was probably about maybe 10 or 11. I came downstairs, and everyone was sitting at the table talking. Mom, dad, big sisters, they're kind of having a conversation among themselves. And it was like as if they were conspiring. I couldn't quite figure it out. But I go over to the Christmas tree, and there's just one box. Just one under the tree. And they're all kind of peeking. They're talking with each other. And I'm like, hey, how's everybody doing? Merry Christmas. And I just look and just kind of pause. I'm like, it's just one gift. And then my dad says, hey, son, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. You know, it's been a rough year, and you didn't have quite as much, but we decided we just all get you one gift. And at that moment, you know, I'm kind of frozen in place, and they all kind of lean in and look at me. And so I just try to, you know, pick myself up. I say, oh, okay, Merry Christmas, thank you. So I walk over to the Christmas tree, and I pick up this box, and it's kind of small. It's probably, maybe 11 or 15 inches by 17 inches, and I don't know, maybe 3 inches wide, and they just look at me and say, aren't you going to open it? And I hold the box up. It's beautifully wrapped, and I shake it. I hear, and I shake it. Like, what kind of gift is this? Hang with me. So I rip the packaging, and lo and behold, I see a picture of Tony the Tiger. It's a box of cornflakes. And they're all looking at me, and my father says, well, son, you know, we don't have much, but I know you love cornflakes, the Frosted Flakes, so that's your gift this year. Do you like it? And don't you know, I started to cry. I'm an 11-year-old. I'm thanks, Dad. I'm faking it. I'm mad. I'm angry. So I open the box up and I start eating the cornflakes. I'm walking around. There's a bit of a cornflake. I'm going to get to the text. Don't worry. So they let me go like this for about 2-3 minutes. I mean, I'm upset and I'm walking around with my cornflake. What kind of family is this? They don't love me. I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas. So then my father, I thank the Lord for him, went to be with Jesus in 92. He said, son, come here. He said, whatever you get in this life is a gift from God, and you ought to be grateful. Christmas is about Jesus. Now go over to that closet and get the rest of your gifts. So I go to this closet. I will not forget this to this day. 132 Rockwell Avenue, Long Branch, New Jersey. I open the closet door, and there's all these gifts in there. And I pull them out, and we celebrate and all of that. Now, I can't say that I was a little cherub growing up as a kid, but that lesson has stuck with me to this day. Gratitude. Joy, faith and trust in God who gives good gifts to his children. So we thank God for the gifts. We thank God for the things, but they are just icing, if that, on the cake. Because you can have peace with God even going through hard times. And so today we're going to look at one of God's servants. You can turn there in your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 again. And look at waiting well. And our expectations can greatly affect how we wait or if we wait. And then when God chooses to answer, it'll also show where our heart is when he answers or how he answers. And so I'm really happy to be with you today, and pray for me, pray with me, so I don't act silly up here. At least not too much. But waiting well. Salvation really is for all people through Christ, those who would turn to him. We just read through Luke chapter 2, and where we're headed this morning at this thing of waiting well, we're going to look at one of the examples in Scripture, a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon is not alone waiting well, a godly woman by the name of Anna. And as we walk through this Advent season, this part of the text, we're going to look at the Savior. We're going to look at the sacrifice. We're going to look at Simeon. We're going to also look at salvation. Okay, I'll say that again. The Savior, the sacrifice, Simeon, and salvation for all people. Let's start off looking at the Savior. Verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, this is Jesus, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And you can recall in Matthew chapter 1:21, Mary receives a visit from one of the messengers of God, and you see this in Scripture, angels. If you want to go through a fascinating study, look at God's servants, the holy angels, that is, and how they show up and come to speak and proclaim messages from God himself. Now, my mom called something called fat meat dreams, when you eat something and you have these strange dreams. I'm not talking about those kind. I saw an angel last night that said, I'm going to win $5 million. No, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about when God, the creator, genuinely, really has spoken to his people. And that's what Mary received. Mary, who received indeed the greatest honor to women, that she would bear the Son of God, the Messiah, and is given the name that's above every name for that child. In Matthew 1:21, you can read it for itself. You shall call his name Jesus. Or we get the word Joshua or Yahshua from the Old Testament, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the answer for humanity. This is the great gift that just never stops keeping on giving. when man sinned against his creator in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, sin, death, destruction was born into the world. But Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. That seems really basic. But when we think of the root cause for every single problem we face in this world, it's sin. But the answer is Jesus Christ. So that's his name. And that's what he came to do. And thanks be to God, he's still doing it. I'm going to be a little bit Baptist up in here. I wonder if anybody would raise their hand. Have you been saved by Jesus Christ from your sins? Have you been forgiven? Do you receive that gift? So then you have the greatest gift in the world. Priceless. Oh, better than cornflakes at Christmas. I mean that. And I hope you savor that. So much so that you genuinely want to see others come to know him too. Now, I have friends who are in marketing and advertising and all of that, and that's their thing. I can't even sell a bottle of water. But there's something about when someone says, I've tried this for myself, and I know it to be true. And that's where we bear witness to the goodness of God. So Jesus is the Savior. But he speaks to us in something wonderful, and we get to know about God when we look at this sacrificial system. Verse 22 to 24 says, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses, this is verse 22 I'm reading, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you mark your Bibles or you highlight, which I encourage just in your own time, that's something worthwhile marking. And here's why. Luke, who is one of the gospel writers who received the inspired word of God without error or fault, anything wrong with it, is moved to write down how Mary and Joseph were in obedience to the law of God. Remember Moses, the one that went up on the mountaintop and received the commandments of God? A part of those commandments was to institute in Israel a system of sacrifices. Hang with me, and I hope I don't put you to sleep. You can read it for yourself in Luke 5, that whenever the Israelites sinned before God, there were sacrifices that they did for that. They were called burnt offerings or grain offerings, or here's one, guilt offerings. Now, people can deny the existence of God, but they would have a hard time denying the fact that we can feel guilt. It's something invisible, right? You know, if you're a little kid and you steal that cookie from the cookie jar, you're 4 years old, and mom and dad come in, Johnny, what are you doing? And you could see the guilt on their face. And as we get older, we can kind of dress it up a little bit. You know, I shouldn't have really said what I said. Hey, why, that was really offensive, or that was mean, or Charles, you know, why did you do that? Guilt is a universal thing that's known to all people, whether they admit it or not. But in the sacrificial system of Israel, God, in his goodness, provided the means for the Israelites to come to him to ask for forgiveness, to seek cleansing. And they had, it could be tough to read, I'll be honest. If you read the book of Leviticus, it's kind of heavy. It's like, how can I put it? If you like eating bran or oats and things like that, it's good for you, but you got to chew on it for a bit. And that's what Leviticus is like. You know, certain parts of scripture are really sweet and savory, like candy or something, but this is, it's good for you, but you got to chew it. But hang with me. In this reference that Luke gives, it tells us that, one, Mary and Joseph were obedient to God, and two, it also depicts the kind of sacrifice that they made, which gives us a glimpse to where they were financially. Hang with me. If you had means, you might come and bring your guilt offering, and it might be a bull or a calf. You know, so I come and representing our house, and praise the Lord, we're doing well, but we're sinners and we need Jesus too. So I'm bringing my calf. But maybe I'm not doing that well, but I have sheep and we need forgiveness too. So we're coming bringing the sheep and representing our need for forgiveness. But maybe you don't even have enough for a sheep. You can read this Leviticus yourself. And we can't afford that, but maybe we'll bring doves or turtle doves or pigeons. Are you seeing this? And some who didn't even have that, they'll just bring a grain offering. You know, this is before God for our forgiveness. And here's the point of why I'm mentioning this. God, in his goodness and his righteousness and his justice, is providing a means for people to come to him to seek forgiveness. And these types and symbols were pointing to the one who would come and die for all. I hope you can get that. And so here it is. Mary and Joseph present a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And so they're this young couple with babies. And that's all they can afford. But yet and still, in obedience to God, they bring a sacrifice. It's wonderful. And now we move to Simeon. I hope y'all are still with me. Some meaty stuff here. Verse 25, all the way on down there to 38. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Listen to how the Bible describes him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God. I want to pause right there. There's a lot here that tells us about Simeon and the character of this man of God in service to the Lord himself. One thing that strikes me is that he's described as righteous and devout. And you can look those words up. This is showing that Simeon took his relationship with God seriously. He was dedicated to the Lord himself. And it was one such a devotion that his very character is being described as devout. But then at the same time as it's described as devout, it's described as righteous. That his relationship this way affected how he treated people too. Do you catch those two? Those two are important because it's important. In fact, this kind of reminds us of a commandment we heard that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Oh, y'all heard it before. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is something, I live in a big room and it's called the room of improvement because these two should be congruent. Are you catching that? So that the one who came and would die for all of our sins and rise again had so much a hold and grip in Simeon's life that his character was marked by Jesus Christ. Amen. May it be said of us. May it be said of God's church. May it be said that, boy, those people really love the Lord. And they love me too. Wow. Isn't that an epitaph? I do funerals from time to time. And one thing I'm most amazed is the stories that we hear. I'm not going to bring up bad ones today. And one of the things I was most encouraged by at my own father's funeral was to meet people who knew him for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And they knew him in things I didn't even know. They're like, you know, Charles, you may not know this, but there was a fire in such and such house back in 1950-something, and your father ran in and got some people out. I'm like, I didn't know that. He never told me that. Yeah, you know, and he just kept it moving. Humble man, loved the Lord. And I'm saying this to say that Simeon, who was waiting well, was faithful, and to the text, he was righteous and devout. And it also says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. he was full of the right kind of spirit. Because you can have the wrong kind of spirit too. Now, when you hear the word full, it's what is influencing and moving people. Now, if I took a balloon and blew it up, and kids, you probably do this too. You blow up a balloon. What's going to happen if you let it go? It's going to fly all over the place, right? So what will it look like when we have the love of Jesus filling us up? When we have the kindness of the Lord filling us up? When we have the love of God in Christ Jesus full, or the integrity or the righteousness versus being full of something else? Pardon the humor. I hope I'm trying to keep it clean here. Because that can motivate actions too. For example, if Charles is full of anger, you can act out in anger. Have you ever seen people? Well, we'll start with kids. Kids, have y'all seen folks throw a temper tantrum? Yeah, sometimes kids will throw a temper tantrum because they're full of their anger. Ah! Have you seen grown-ups throw temper tantrums? We have to cut the videotape. All the kids are like, they're like, yes. They said it all in unity. Everybody down here, by the way, that happens all. Got a little guy up there, raised his hand. He's like, yep, I seen it. Galatians 5 says, walk in the spirit so we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, Simeon has the Spirit of God in him, and he's waiting well. I want to camp out for a little bit of this. Simeon is a servant of God in the house of God during one of the most turbulent times in the history of Israel. One scholar wrote it this way, that he was devout and a part of a remnant group of people, men and women, who had this far sight to see God coming to rescue their people. During a time where Rome was really had their foot on their neck. And so they resisted the urge to lash out and seek revenge. And they also resisted the urge to fall into the movement of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which they used their means to manipulate, to seize power, and all their intrigues, or even those that were, of the folks that were of the ruling class, if you will. So there were options for Simeon to defect from being devoted to God and serving him in such a way to have an impact on others. But instead, he looked for the redemption and the salvation of the Lord for his people. So I have to ask the question, and I'll ask it again. Where's your hope? If you were to locate where your hope resides, and whose address is it at? Is it in Jesus Christ? And by the way, from time to time, we can put our hope in the wrong thing or even the wrong people. So this Christmas, on this day, if you happen to look out over the horizon and say, you know, I think right now I've been putting my hopes a little bit too much in these things, go back and take your gift and bring it to Jesus. That Georgia man was trying to help me out sometime back in 1981. Don't put your hope in riches and wealth, because they can come and go. Put your hopes in the Lord. You know, we live in an age of entitlement. And people are sad and angry and frustrated because they've put their hope in something that's temporal. Well, that's okay. That's all right. I can answer for you if you want. No worries. Sorry, give me a high five. That's all right. That's okay. No worries. No worries. It's all good. We're the family of God here. We are the family of God. I when you did that, it reminded me to fix my phone here, because I have like an Old Spice ringtone on it, so I didn't want it to. If you hear a whistle, you know, do, that's me. But think about this. Simeon lived during a really difficult time, and yet he's faithful in his service to God. And may I say, when we have our hope fixed on the right one, it gives us a stability. We don't fall out and carry on. We can actually wait well because we have our eyes fixed on the wrong place. But the moment we take our eyes off Jesus and put it on other things, other people, we get tripped up. And I say we because there's times where I do too. All right, so let's continue. So Simeon gives us a great example of faithfulness to the Lord. But then in his praise to God, and by the way, I mentioned this, the Lord revealed to him that he would live on and he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah or Christ. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, but as we serve the Lord, this is a relationship. He grants us peace through the Spirit. He grants us understanding through his word and fellowship. And I'm not saying that the Lord's going to give you an audible as of the day, which you'll know that you pass. But isn't it interesting how God would show himself faithful to Simeon that you're going to live to see the salvation of your people? There is something about having a vision for your life that is tied to Jesus himself. Because we can get caught up with what's right in front of us. Or like me at that Christmas time, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And that kind of living is really short-sighted. But Simeon is seeing ahead, and the Lord shows himself faithful. So just if you could go back in time, could you imagine this elderly gentleman who served the Lord during a wartime, served the Lord at the temple day in, day out? There's Simeon. Families come, families go. He's serving the Lord. And then one day, while he's at the temple, Jesus shows up. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine the happiness, the joy, that he's seeing the very answer to his people's greatest needs come into the temple courts? And now he's praising the Lord. And we see this in verse 29. Follow with me. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Jesus, now that you've come, I can go. Oh, it's a great day. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. So he is having a shouting good time. He sees the one who's going to come and bring people to himself. He refers to the words of Isaiah, this light that's shining out for the Gentiles and is going to be the glory of Israel, the one promised, the gift of God. And if you've been outside, or I have friends that do construction, and I've done a bit myself, and if you've worked in the dark and you've worked in the cold, and then when you see the sun start to shine and come up and gives warmth to your bodies, and you see that a brand new day is here and everything is going to be all right, this is the salvation that's promised, not just to Simeon or to the Israelites, but if you are in Christ Jesus, it's promised to you, and it's promised to me. Merry Christmas indeed. Salvation. I know we have kids here, and I have to be mindful of it. I have the privilege to serve in chaplaincy in hospitals. I have the privilege to walk with people who go through treatment after treatment, come and go, and some of them are holding on. Some of them say, you know, Chaplain, I just want to make it home one last time to have Christmas dinner with my family before I go be with Jesus. I've had the privilege to sing songs and hymns. We'll sing hymns together as some people are passing from this dark world into the light and glory of Jesus. I've seen it for myself, and as I'm saying it to you, I'm reminding myself that Jesus Christ saves our soul. Watch this. He can even save our minds and emotions. He rescues. And sometimes he can even reverse diagnosis. Can I testify for a moment here? I'll never forget, there was a young man about 22, or at least young to me, who had spinal problems and could not walk. And the doctors had a bleak outcome. They were even considering hospice and everything. They had thrown in the towel. And this dear, sweet, godly mother, very much representative of Anna here in Scripture, she said, I believe God. I believe God. I know the doctors reported this. And so we would have visits to the room of chaplains. And I remember this sweet woman who was very strong at the same time. She says, hey, I'll take a chaplain visit, but do not come in or pray for my son unless you believe that God can heal him. She would say that. She would hurt people's feelings. She's like, don't come in, don't pray for him if you don't believe God can do it. And I had to check myself. I said, you know what? God can heal your son if it's his will. Then come on in and pray for him. And so we would pray. And I'm not trying, this is not a bragamony. I just want to testify to this. God healed that young man. And she came back with her son and brought him. And she said, and he, again, he had some challenges. He was in a chair. She said, son, stand up. And he stood up out of his chair. Pick up your left leg. Pick up your right leg. And he's going to physical therapy. He's living his life. Why am I saying this? God does save. And when we read the scripture, Simeon is looking for the salvation of the Lord, which indeed is spiritual. But sometimes, if you read the Old Testament, God would save in the physical too. When they had battles, when they had wars, when their city was surrounded, and they would pray like Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord would show up and fight for his people. And I say this to say that you and I would put our trust in God for everything. And this dear woman did, and she came back and showed us, and we were amazed and happy. And so Simeon is praising the Lord, and I want to move to this salvation for all people. And look at the responses. Verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The coming of Jesus announced a new kingdom. And indeed, even though the Romans may have been in charge in the natural, spiritually, Jesus is Lord and always will be. But his road to the cross would be very hard. As we reflect on the gift of God at Christmas, we should also reflect on the price that was paid for it. You know, kids, mom and dad may have a bunch of things under your tree. I'm not getting into Santa Claus here, but somebody had to pay for it. And when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the forgiveness that was told to us, even in those examples of the offerings, there's a price to be paid. And so Simeon is prophesying about that. But notice also verse 36. Hang with me there a bit. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna is very much an example of faithfulness, not unlike Simeon. She lived a life, she was married, and sometimes life can do what life does. We live in a fallen world, and she becomes a widow after a short period of time. But yet and still, she has a singular focus on serving the Lord. And it shows up in her fasting, in her prayers, in her dedication to God. What does that look like in your life and mine? Where does faithfulness show up in your relationship to Jesus? Now, we live here in the U.S. This is not ancient Israel. This is not even the time of Christ. But may I submit to you that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Someone ought to look somewhere in your life and mine too and discover faithfulness. I'm going to call grandmom because she always prays for me. I'm going to call uncle. He has some good advice for me. Oh, mom and dad are going to take me to church. Or where is faithfulness showing up? And may I submit to you, Jesus invites us into an abiding relationship with him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So this is not a performative religion. This is not even about religion. This is about relationship. Relationship with Christ will produce those fruits of faithfulness. In addition to a society that's very entitled, we also live in a society that's very inconsistent. I mean, you know, I'm sounding like an old grumpy guy up here, but if you ever had times where you needed someone to volunteer or show up, and unfortunately, because maybe people have seen inconsistency in their life or never had someone there for them, it's easy to just kind of, hey, you know, I'm not in it unless there's something in it for me. Anna was faithful, albeit during difficult times. And she, like Simeon, gets to experience the greatest gift in the world, which made it all worthwhile. Faithfulness to Christ is worth it. I can't say enough good things about my dad. My father grew up in a town, and his father was there earlier in his life to about five. And for some reason, I don't know the details, he left my grandmother and lived in the same town as them. So he grew up experiencing fatherlessness and the pain of knowing that his father was close enough to be there but chose not to for whatever reason. I don't know the story. I know it's kind of heavy, but I just want to. But can I tell you that he made up his mind to serve the Lord and to be there for me. And that Georgia man was there all the time. Junior, how you doing? When's your next game? And he would get off work from his bulldozer, and I would look in the crowd, and I see this man cheering me on, and sometimes he'd be kind of leaning to the side. Now, he wasn't trying to be cool. He was tired. And there's Pop watching me run the hurdles or shoot hoops. And there's Pop in the crowd when I'm graduating high school and graduating college. And he said, you're my son. He would just say that. He said, you're my son. Faithfulness is a fruit out of a relationship with Jesus. May it be said of us that your love for the Lord produced a righteous and devout life as you looked to him and as you waited well through your circumstances. I'm almost through, which is a dangerous thing for preachers to say. But this brief passage of scripture reminds us of several things. This in the book written by one of the apostles who happened to be a Gentile himself is seeing this message to the reader that salvation is for all peoples, those who would come to him. It lets us know that the Lord himself is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins. And that even in the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament, this is God's way of welcoming people to him. That he's willing to love and to forgive. And that if you can't afford that bull, maybe you can get a goat. If you can't get a goat, maybe you can bring two turtle doves. And if you don't even have that, you can have some grain offerings. But even beyond the physical things, it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. He's righteous and just to forgive us of sins, but he also deals with sin. This text of scripture, church family, helps us to identify where our hope is. What are you hoping for and hoping in this Christmas? For Simeon and Anna, they had a singular hope in the Lord himself. And yet they still lived their life among people. They weren't pie in the sky. They still had to get up in the morning and do what they needed to do. But yet their faith and their relationship with the Lord impacted how they interacted and treated people. Where is your hope this morning? May I say to you, as you walk and abide with Jesus, your hope can be infectious. Your hope can have an impact on others. I walked in this morning and I looked at the marking there on the front there. It's so beautiful. And I just want to read it. It says, invite people to follow Jesus as we impact our community and world. That is a powerful mission. Let's be about that. But you have to identify where your hope is. And then lastly, it's a call to faithfulness. A call to faithfulness. As I come now to pray, I hope that you're waiting well. I hope that you know that Jesus Christ is indeed Son of God. I hope that you know that whatever you're facing, you can wait well on him, with him, and you will find that underneath your Christmas tree is the greatest gift that you can ever have. That's himself. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you do good. Thank you for loving your humanity. Thank you that you gave us the greatest gift that we could ever have. Help us to love and cherish and walk with you. And when troubles come, may we look and have the vision to see you, Jesus, on the horizon. Meet us at our points of need. Rescue us and help us. And may we give you the praise for all things. It's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.